But we're going to look at John chapter 5, verse 1 through 15 this morning. The Bible says in verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, which means house of mercy, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cursed, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, He that hath made me whole, the same hath said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is it that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist or knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. So let me just tell you first how I was drawn to this text, and you may have seen the clip yourself. There's a podcaster. I knew nothing about him. I had to kind of look him up a little bit. But Theo Von, he has a podcast, and there's several guys that picked up on a portion of his podcast. He's a stand-up comedian, a reality star, and then he has this podcaster. I think he first came on the scene during the MTV. MTV? Is that the name of it? I never watch it, but music television, that's where he initially got his start, and then he went into stand-up comedy, and now he has a pretty widely viewed podcast. But the little clip that was shown in the podcast, he claims to believe in God. He says that he prays and reads scriptures. He feels drawn to Jesus, but he does not categorize himself as a Christian. He is very transparent about the fact that he struggles with sin, he struggles with addictions, and he's transparent about the fact that he knows that his life is full of inconsistencies, that he has doubts and desires that do not align with the scriptures. But I think the Lord is genuinely working in his life and drawing him in. But he, in the clip of the podcast that I saw, he was talking about, you know, he kind of framed the story, and he's like, and I read this question that Jesus asked this man, wilt thou be made whole? And the obvious answer to that would be, yes, we all want to be whole. Do you want to be healed? And the obvious answer would be, yes, but that's not always the case. And he's wrestling with this question, do I really want to be made whole? And we'll touch on a little bit more of that in a few minutes. But I want to just point out some things. This is going to be a simple message, but the porches and the pools in this story. First of all, verse 4, if you read it and take it at its face value, you would take that as being an absolute fact. There's no proof whatsoever that there was ever a pool that was troubled by an angel that people stepped into and were healed. In fact, some of the earliest manuscripts don't even include verse 4. It's not in the earlier manuscripts. That doesn't change the story that men laid by this pool and waited for the water to be stirred so that they could step down. There's nothing in Scripture whatsoever that suggests that this was a real pool that had real healing powers, or that an angel came down and stirred it and first one in gets healed. It's just John relating the story that this is what the people believed. This is what the people were holding on to. So it is a, and by the way, they uncovered this thing for a long time. People said that there was not a pool in Bethesda. And then as the archaeologists were uncovering in the late 1880s and early 1900s, they found the pool, and it was just like John wrote, that it had five covered porches. And it was set up a whole lot like other places in the Greco-Roman Empire, in that there were places where people went that were sanctuaries. They went there for healing purposes. And so it had a kind of a double purpose. It was a water reservoir and what people considered to be a place where they might be healed. It had porches. Porticos is the way the literal word. It just means a covered shelter, so that people could lay under that shelter and wait there for the stirring of the water. Now, so these porches and this pool was set up for people who had no other hope. It was just a place for them to wait on a system, or the system was the perception was is that an angel stirred the water. The water moved a certain way, and the first one into the water was the one that received the healing. Now, that doesn't say that it happened every day. It doesn't say it happened every week. It doesn't say it happened every month or every year. It just said that sometimes it happened. And so people would come to these places and wait there on that system, on that superstition, on that ritual that very likely would never help any of them. In fact, I doubt that there's a record of anybody being healed. Can you imagine the scenario of all these people laying out under these porches away from the pool? Now the pools, the porches are backed up away from the pool, so you would have to, they're lame, they're blind, they can't, many of them can't walk. Can you imagine somebody yelling the water stirring and everybody trying to get in? If only one person gets healed, you have pandemonium there. And then you say, you know, it's like watching the marathon swimmers. Who hit it? Who got there first? You know, and I'm sure I got played off often, as I must not have made it first because I wasn't been healed. But there's no record whatsoever that this legitimately happened and legitimately healed somebody. But there were multitudes of people there. This was a last resort. This is what I want you to see, is this was a last resort for people that had run out of hope anywhere else. And so this system, this superstition, this ritual may be where I find the help. It was the last resort for those that were weak, blind, lame, paralyzed, all of them trying to be the first one into the water to get the healing that they wanted. And so I doubt seriously that their hope was, it was just hanging by a thread, that maybe this is the answer that I've been waiting for. I think that if you look around in the world today, there's a whole lot of folks that are trusting a whole lot of things that won't never provide for them what they're looking for. Some people think if I can just get that job, if I can make that much money, I'll be happy, I'll be whole, my life will be complete. If I can get that degree, if I can get that position. Some folks are leaning in to their addictions. They're covering up their problems by let me take this pill, let me prescribe this to me to heal. I'm not saying there's anything wrong. Medication helps. It's a gift from God when it helps. But I think sometimes that folks are just looking for whatever they can find to be made whole. And they get addicted, or they look for another relationship. If I can just find this man, if I can just find this woman, if I can just find this person to be in my life, then I'll have the life that I've always wanted. And honestly, folks will look for religious rituals, anything that they can do. It's out there. If you don't see some of it, the feed that comes through, there are people that are doing exactly what was being done in this passage of scripture. They're trusting in some kind of superstition, some kind of system, some kind of ritual, some kind of self-help to get them out of the place where they're at. There are multitudes, just like are in this passage of scripture, that are trying to find a wholeness in their spirit, soul, and in their body from some kind of system or superstition or something. And a lot of times they've tried it over and over and over, and it's failed them over and over and over again. They're under the porches waiting for their miracle to come along. And let me say this before I go to the next point. It's not that self-effort in and of itself is wrong. It is when you depend completely on self-effort to get you what you need. I don't think self-effort will ever be completely enough to meet the spirit and soul sickness that we all have. And when I say spirit and soul, I mean, the spirit is what needs to be born again, but the soul is what needs to be transformed into the image of Christ. It's our mind, will, and our emotions. And honestly, a lot of our sickness originates in that place. So self-effort is never going to be enough to completely heal those places in our life. Even if you could get a physical healing some other way, you can't heal the spirit and the soul and the systems and the superstitions and the rituals of this world. And then you've got Jesus and this certain man. Now, the Bible says that there's a multitude here. There's a multitude of people in this place. In fact, Jesus pulled away from it because of the multitude. It's also interesting to me that he met the man at the temple, which meant that man was headed in the right direction after he took up his bed and walked. He went to the temple, hopefully to give God thanks for the healing that he had received. But this is a man among multitudes who is lost in the crowd, but seen and fully known by the Lord Jesus. Multitudes of people there, but Jesus went to this. In fact, the Bible used the term, a certain man. Among all the multitudes, Jesus saw and fully knew. The Bible says that he, when he knew that he had been there a long time, 38 years is what the scripture says, Jesus came to him and asked him that question. So Jesus notices individuals, and you'll see this through the gospel. Jesus went out of his way. In fact, the multitudes that came to him, he often tried to escape the multitudes to spend time alone with the Father or to go to another place. And you'll find that Jesus did this a lot in the Gospels. He was looking for certain people in certain places at certain times in their life. It was a divine appointment with them. He knew where they were at. He knew what they were suffering from. He knew what they needed, and he met them in that place. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 is a very good example of that. Jesus went out. He must needs go through Samaria. You didn't have to go through Samaria, but he had a need to go through Samaria because there was a woman there that was drawing water, that was looking for soul healing, and Jesus met her there. So Jesus notices individuals. You can be in a multitude of people, and Jesus will target the one that is the most ready to be healed. Jesus will look for the one that is overlooked, that is isolated, that is broken, that is desperate, that is hopeless, that is hanging on to his last thread of hope. Jesus finds that individual and speaks into their life and brings them the healing that they couldn't find any other way. And so just Jesus' grace in this, and I think this is true of all of our lives, his grace precedes our faith. There's no evidence whatsoever that this man knew Jesus before that, but Jesus knew this man before that. Jesus initiated the contact with this man. This man did not initiate the contact with Jesus. And so grace, his grace is always, the old song says, when grace goes out walking, it goes down on death row. Jesus has gone down on death row. He's gone into this crowd of people that have lost all hope of being healed except for a mysterious stirring of the water whenever it happened and being able to get there first. It's a silly superstition. No record that it would work, but it was the last thread of hope that these people were hanging to. But his grace was walking ahead of this man's faith, and the man realized when Jesus asked him the question, will you be made whole? The man said, I can't, I'll never make it to the water because I never have any, there's nobody that will carry me there first. So the man's recognizing his complete inability to even get what he came there looking for. He said, I can't do it on my own. There's nobody that can get me. When the water is troubled, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. And I would suggest if there were multitudes there, he'd never make it there in time anyway. So he recognized his inability, and he knew that he always would be never enough. And I think that's probably what Jesus saw the most clearly, is that that man recognized that there's no hope here for me either. I'm never going to get what I came here for. He knew that the porch and the pool was not going to be his answer, but it's the only thing that he had left at that point. But that's where Jesus met him, hanging on to that last thread of hope. And can I just tell you, I believe this with all of my heart, that divine compassion is always personal. That Jesus looks through the multitudes and finds the one that is hanging by a thread and knows that he's never going to find it there. And I don't think he's searching for a perfect measure of faith. In fact, his grace is reaching out before this man ever exercised anything that looked like faith. He had absolutely no faith in himself. He had no faith in any man getting him into the pool for his healing to come. But grace is still reaching out to this one certain man. Now, listen, Jesus could have spoke a word over that place and healed every person under that roof. Under all five porches, Jesus could, he could have healed every one of them. The Bible says that everybody that was brought to Jesus, he healed them. He had the power to do that. But he targeted the one man and then left because he found the one man that was at the edge of his last thread of hope and understood that that was not where his healing was going to come from. And so I would say to you that Jesus sees and knows every individual. And he knows the one that's running out of running room. He sees the one that's running out of running room. And can I tell you, he saw me when I'd run out of running room? When I tried everything else and nothing worked for me? He looks for the one that has reached the end of his rope in his self-ability, in his self-effort, in superstition, in a system, in appeal, in an addiction, in a relationship. He finds the one that has nothing else to hang on to and offers to that man healing, to that woman healing. When we have become desperate and humble and given up on all those other solutions of saving ourselves, that certain man's breaking point, and I believe this is true, I really do believe this is true in all of our lives, is that when we come to our breaking point, that's when Jesus begins his building point. When we reach that place in our life where we give up on self, we give up on systems, we give up on superstitions, we give up on rituals, we give up on everything for spirit and soul healing, and that this world offers, and we say, I don't have any hope unless you give me hope. When we reach that breaking point, I believe I can prove it through a lot of passages of Scripture, when you get to that place where you are completely broken, that's where Jesus will build. That's where he'll begin his work in you. He told the Apostle Paul about, and I think this is true for all of our life, in our greatest moment of weakness, we'll find his greatest strength. When we reach the end of our ability, we find his power and his grace and his ability to set us free. So he asked him a question. And wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be healed? And the obvious answer to that, for a man who had been laying there sick for 38 years, the obvious answer you would think to that question would be, absolutely. But if you phrase that question a little different way, maybe, are you ready for your whole life to change today? Not just do you want to be healed, but are you ready for, and see this, I really believe that Theo Von, that he's pondering on a subject that we need to give some consideration to, because this is the thing that holds a lot of people back. Are you ready for your whole life to change today? I'm not talking about you walking again. I'm talking about your whole life from this point forward will not look anything like your life in the past 38 years. Now, the answer to that question might be an obvious yes, but change can be scary. And so I think Jesus is engaging this man's will. First, his will, because we have free will. And I think he legitimately is asking this man, okay, I have the power to do. He didn't tell him that, but Jesus knows he has the power to heal him, but he's submitting to that man's will. Do you want to be healed? Are you sure this is what you want? So he is engaging the man's will. He is engaging the man's faith. He is making the man think forward as far as expectations are concerned, as far as his future is concerned. And I mean, you can You can add a lot of tags onto that passage of Scripture. Not that I'm adding anything to the Scripture, but here's the question. Do you want to be healed? And if you receive your healing, are you ready to go to work? Are you ready for a new identity? Are you ready to live differently than the way that you've always been living? At least for the last 38 years. Are you ready to leave some things that are familiar to you now behind you? Now, when Jesus spoke to him, he spoke to him with authority. And Jesus is the one who spoke the world into existence. By him all things were created. Without him was not anything made that was made. That's what the Bible says. So Jesus speaks with creative authority and power. He makes all things new. He can make old things new. But the man has to want what Jesus is offering him. And it's not just about him being physically healed. It's about him coming into a whole different standard of living. You're not going to lay there and beg anymore. You're not going to be dependent on somebody else coming by to give you what you need. You'll have to take some personal responsibility upon yourself and go and put on a new identity, not as a cripple, but as a man who's able. Now you say, preacher, where are you going with all this? I think there's a lot of people not getting what they need because they're scared of answering that question, just like Theo Von admitted. Do you want healing? Ask somebody with a habit if they want healing. And they may immediately say, yeah. And then the next day go right back to the habit. Ask somebody that's got a hurt inside. Their soul has been damaged. Some kind of trauma. If they want to be made whole. And of course the obvious answer again is yes. But that wholeness means that you've got to release the hurt. You've got to let him heal the hurt. Sometimes it means that you've got to go and try to make reconciliation in relationships. Sometimes it means that you just got to walk a different direction, that you got to separate yourself from certain people. Listen, I knew this was true when Jesus was speaking to me that night in 1993, that if I wanted what I knew only he could give me, that there were some things in my life that would change immediately in that moment. And one of them was a friend circle full of people who had the same habits and hang-ups that I did. And I understood that when I knew that he had the healing, that the only one that could heal me from my habits and my hang-ups and my addictions and the problems that it was causing in my relationships, the only one that could deliver me from that, I knew very well was Jesus. But I also knew that if he gave me what I was asking for, there was a lot of things going to change very quickly. And so when you answer that question from that perspective, you really do have to surrender your entire will to Jesus. You really do have to abandon all of your expectations for what your life might look like from here on out and trust him for your future. You have to leave it in his hands. Are you ready to let go and let God? Are you ready to submit and surrender to his authority? Are you ready to stop blaming somebody else for where you're at? Are you ready to stop making excuses because of where you are? And listen, this is what people do that have those kind of those habits and those hurts and those identities and those perpetual failures. They get stuck in that cycle. And so when Jesus asked the question, do you want to be made whole? Do you want all of this to change? Do you want your life to change? Do you want your identity to change? Do you want your relationships to change? Do you want your marriage to be healed? Do you want to be reconciled with people in your life that you love? Well, if you want that, then you have to answer this question understanding that you don't just get that immediate healing. Your entire identity, your entire life, your will is surrendered to my will, and it changes everything. And that's a big deal. But Jesus knows the ones to go to that are at that place where they're willing to say, you know what, this is never going to change for me where I am with what I'm doing. And so that's where I think the faith arises and that authoritative power and that voice of Jesus speaking into our life. I really believe every time that that voice comes, and I'm not just talking about salvation here, I'm talking about throughout our life, we have to reach that place where we give up control and say, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to be over this. I'm ready to be beyond this. I'm ready for a new life. I'm ready for a new identity. I'm ready for this relationship to be healed. And you have to take that authoritative word of Jesus and submit yourself to that. He's going to challenge your will. He's going to challenge your faith. He's going to challenge your expectation of the future. But he's the only one that can make old things new. Now, anybody that's ever done any kind of counseling, you know that people get stuck in this place with this question and this command. Jesus gave him authoritative command. And so we want the healing, but we often don't want the command that goes along behind the healing. The surrender of ourselves to him. I remember years ago, I think I probably told you this, some of you at least, I may have done it on Wednesday night. But anyway, this fellow, he was saved and baptized here. And he and his wife had, neither one of them worked. It's been many, many years ago. And anyway, she was already saved and baptized. But I led him to the Lord. I thought I led him to the Lord. And baptized, and he was part of the church. And I went and visited him one day because neither one of them weren't. His wife, she had legitimate health problems, but we were just sitting there talking. And I'm like, "So why are you not working?" He was younger than I was, and he said, "I get disability." And I thought he had a legitimate physical problem, even as a young guy. And I said, "What disability?" And he said, "I went and took the crazy test and answered the questions." I mean, this is legitimately what he told me. That I intentionally failed the crazy test. I said, "You did what? I didn't even know that was possible." And so he said, "I draw a check because I took the test." I said, can you not work at all?" And he said, "I could, but I'm getting money free." And I said, "That ain't right, brother." I mean, I just told him point blank, I said, "That ain't right. That's my money. That's taxpayer money. That's money that honest, hardworking people are paying in that you're taking advantage of. And that's not the way a Christian should live his life." I mean, I was that blunt with him. And he took it. He didn't get angry. And he said, "Well, what do I do?" I said, get a job. And so I went out with him, rode him around town, and we found him a job. And it was at a fast food joint. It was an entry-level fast food joint. You know, they didn't pay him a lot of money. And the first month that he got his next check, they cut his check by the amount of money that he made on the job, and he quit. And I told him what I'm telling you this morning. You don't want to be healed. You don't want a different life than the life that you're living. And until you want a different life than the life that you're living, you're never going to find what you really need in your heart and in your soul. You're never going to know what it feels like to have a sense of satisfaction and going out and doing something with your hands and being productive. He'd rather lay under the porch every year and wait for something magic to happen, waiting for the lottery to hit so he can do this or do that. He fell out of church right after that, and I don't know where he's at now. He may not even be alive today. But I wasn't trying to be ugly, and I wasn't telling him he wasn't saved. But I'm telling you, if you want Jesus to change your life, he wants to change all of your life, not just part of your life. He don't want to just heal your body. He wants to heal your spirit and your soul. So when he asks you the question, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made complete? Do you really want to overcome this addiction? Do you really want to let this habit go? Do you really want this relationship to be everything that it can be? And when you say yes to that, understand that there are some things that you have to do beyond that that solidify your healing, that test your will, that changes your expectations and your future. You have to be willing to surrender and submit all of that to him. He's the only one that can make all things new. So this man heard the command. The Bible says that he was made whole. And so there's some more grace preceding his faith. I don't know what he felt in his body. Maybe he just felt an inner strength rise up. By the way, Jesus sees faith before it becomes an action, all right? He sees faith before it is moved upon. And I think he saw this man is hanging by his last thread of hope. He don't have any hope in himself. He doesn't have any hope in this system. He knows that he can't get there. He's ran out of hope, so I will be his hope. And so I think Jesus is foreseeing faith in this man. Before the man ever stepped in obedience, Jesus knows that he is at the place where he's completely broken. He's desperate. He's humble. He's given up on any kind of self-solution. He's ran out of running room. And Jesus foresees this is the man that will submit. This is the man that will surrender. This is the man that's willing to answer that question and understand that it means not just that he'll walk again, but that his life will be different from this point on out. And so the man carried the thing that carried him. He carried the thing that carried him. And he did that in obedience to Christ. And so I want you to consider, first of all, the bed that he carried. Second of all, the people that didn't like the fact that he was carrying that bed. I call them the bashers, the religious elitist. He was carrying the visible evidence of his healing. Why? Because Jesus told him to. I know this is, I want you to look at this as illustrative. But Jesus said, and that's the way that the man answered. They said, why are you toting your bed on the Sabbath? It's not lawful for you to tote your bed on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, or the certain man said, the one who made me whole told me to. And this is what happened when your life gets that radical change. When you understand that's where my healing comes from, you readily submit. You say, if that's what you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm submitting my will. I want your will to be my will. I don't want to change what you want. I want what you want for me. And so this man took up that thing that carried him, the visible evidence of his obedience to Christ, his confidence in Christ. And the religious people ignored the miracle completely. They refused to rejoice with the man. Instead, all they could do was make accusations against him. They were enforcing their interpretations of the Sabbath, which, by the way, Jesus did not violate the law. He corrected the wrong interpretations of the law. They tried over and over to get him for doing miracles on the Sabbath, and he rebuked them over and over, saying, isn't it okay to do good things, good deeds on the Sabbath day? And so Jesus, these religious people are enforcing their own interpretations and technicalities on this man. Completely ignoring the fact that he had been lame for 38 years and the man that made him whole told him to carry his bed. So all he's doing is walking in obedience. This stemmed from his very new, very short-lived relationship with Jesus. In fact, it's so short at this point, he don't even know his name. But he's being obedient to the one who made him whole. And the religious bashers cared, they could care less about obedience. Especially obedience that's rooted in relationship, because the religionists are all about the ritual. They're all about their interpretation. They're all about their religious legalism and tradition. So I want you to understand, and again, all of this is illustrative. You spend your whole life waiting on a system, waiting on a superstition, waiting on a ritual, waiting on a self-help effort, waiting on a new book or a new pill or a new technology to help you get over your hurts and your habits and your hang-ups and your relationship problems. You can spend your whole life caught in those addictions and in those failures. But Jesus knows where you are. In the multitude of people on this earth, he can look past billions and see you and fully know you. The Bible says that he knew that this man had been like that for 38 years. And he knows what you've struggled with your whole entire life. He knows what where you're at right now. And he also knows when you've run out of hope of ever getting over it, of ever getting beyond it. I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about the healing of your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, getting over the things that have got you down. And when he knows that you've reached that last thread of hope, that's where he'll find you. Because listen, you can't save a drowning man that's still trying to save himself. I tried it one time. I took lifeguard training. The guy was 6'5" that taught us how to swim a mile. The last exercise in that whole lifeguard training course was you had to save the man. He was going to get out in that lake and pretend like he was drowning. And we had to go do one of those techniques that he taught us on him. He like killed me. At that point in time, I was probably 130 pounds, a foot shorter than he was. And when I got to him, I went to him face to face, and he pushed me to the bottom of that lake so fast, I didn't think I was going to come back up. And, you know, I forgot one of the first things that he said. If you're going to save a drowning man, you better get him from behind. Because if he's still trying to save himself, he'll drown you in the process. You can't save a drowning man until that drowning man gives up on saving himself and submits himself. Now, I snuck up behind him the second round and got him in the clothes hanger. And we went to the shore. He quit fighting. Jesus waits on people to reach that last thread of hope. When they can answer that question, listen, that question is important. I hope Theo Von answers that question and submits himself completely to who Christ is and what Christ wants for his life. Even if you got to understand a man in his position, he's thinking, okay, my podcast has some humor in it that would be offensive to Christ or to Christians in general. You know, he's legitimately rolling this thing around in his head. Do I want to be saved from my sin? Yeah. But what does that mean? It means that my whole life from this point forward changes. Maybe my career, maybe my stand-up comedy has to take on a new face. And this is the way you answer that question is, do you want to be made whole? What comes with that? And if you can answer that question, whatever Jesus wants to come with that, that's where you can get your healing. That's when you can break the addiction. That's when you can restore the relationship. That's when you can begin to walk in a newness of life, not crippled by whatever hurt you have that's hanging on to you. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes, you know, Jesus healed a blind man one time, and he said, the blind man said, I see men like trees walking, and Jesus spoke to him again before his vision cleared. Understand, Jesus could have healed him completely the first time, but sometimes all this is just, it begins a process of wholeness that continues with an everyday submission to him. So that you can finally and fully overcome what it is that's holding you down. I believe that our past, this man's carrying his bed. You know, I thought about it. I wonder how long he carried it. I mean, he made sure that he told the religious leaders, I'm carrying the bed because the man that healed me told me to carry my bed. I wonder if he carried it every day because the man that healed him told him to carry his bed. I wonder if he took it with him everywhere that he went. You know, I'm just wondering, all right. But it's clear that he says, he healed me. He said carrying it. That's why I'm carrying it. That's why I don't care what day it is. It's an obedience that's rooted in his relationship with a man who he didn't know his name at the time. He found out his name when Jesus met him in the temple. So your past, and I want you to hear me, your past contains the power of your personal testimony. Your past contains the power of your personal testimony. You get to tell people why your life has changed and who changed it. You get to tell people where you were and where you are. And that's impactful. Listen, you'll reach people with your testimony that I'll never reach with mine. My habits, my addictions, my problems, my issues are not the same as the issues and problems that you have. But there are other people in the world that share my experience and they share your experience. And what Jesus will do for your life is bring healing to your life and then use you to speak truth into the lives of other people. So they'll give up on the systems. They'll give up on the porches. They'll give up on the pools. They'll give up on the superstitions. And they'll say, I want the man that healed you to come find me where I am. And he can find them. He knows where they're at. By the way, he'll send you to them. So the past life, what you were delivered from, becomes the most powerful sermons you ever preach. You can say to people, this is where I was. I was hanging on my last thread, and I knew that I would never find what I was looking for in that place I was looking for it, until a man came and said, do you want to be made whole? And I said, yes, without reservation. And that can be your life. The power of your testimony is impactful in the lives of others, and you can introduce them to the man that you know by name. Now, I will tell you right straight up, you should not expect everybody to understand or approve of your personal testimony. I've been criticized I don't care. I honestly don't care. I've stood up in front of churches all over the place preaching revival and shared my personal testimony, and it's ugly. It's ugly, the life that I lived. And I'm not proud of that. But I'll have preachers say, it sounds like you're bragging on it. And I said, no, I'm not bragging on it. That's my past. But that's where I want you to see the depths of where I was. And what brought me to this place is a man named Jesus. And he can do it for you. And I told him, I don't expect you to understand where I come from or to approve of where I come from. But that doesn't change the fact that that's where I came from. And I'm not going to pretend any differently. I'm carrying my bed with me everywhere I go. I'm carrying my past with me everywhere I go. Not because I'm hung up in it, not because I'm proud of it, but because that's what he delivered me from. And that's what I can tell people, that's what he can do. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. In my relationship and obedience to Christ matters more to me than anybody's opinion of me. And I'm going to walk in obedience to his will. If he leads me to you to share my personal testimony, or he leads me to this church and says, share your personal testimony, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to keep, and this is what you have to do, keep moving forward in your relationship with him. I think it's important for us to note that Jesus found the man in the temple. He went and found him in the temple. First, it's good that the man's in the temple. That means he's no longer waiting on a porch for some superstitious healing. He's going to the house of God, hopefully to give glory to God for it. But the Bible says Jesus found him there and said, you have been made whole. Now go and live like it. He said, literally, just like he said to the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, sin no more. Go live your life by a different standard. Now, none of us are sinless. None of us have it all perfected. But there's a difference in stumbling and falling and a difference in wallowing in willful sin. And everybody who names the name of Christ, the Bible says, should depart from iniquity. He knows those that are his, and everyone who names his name should be walking away from sin and walking towards a deeper relationship with him. Because sin will damage us, sin will destroy us. In fact, Jesus told this man, if you go follow that path of sin, worse things will happen to you than where you were living. Wilt thou be made whole? Here's the question. Wilt thou be made whole in spirit and in soul? I think we focus, I'm all for physical healings. I think we ought to look for physical healings. We ought to pray for physical healings. But the most important healing that you'll ever receive is healing in your spirit and healing in your soul. Whatever physical infirmity that you carry will be healed on the day that your body is glorified. But our spirit and soul healing, we need healing now. Do you want healing in your relationship with Christ? Do you want healing in your relationship with other people? Listen, there are people who will not seriously answer that question. They're broken families, broken marriages, broken relationships, and you can sit down and have a conversation. Do you want healing in this relationship? And if they say yes to it but won't do what follows, they don't want healing. They just want to lay under the porch and wait for some magic cure to come along. And it's not going to happen that way. Healing's going to come when you believe and submit yourself to the will of God that's found in a relationship with Christ Jesus. And I think a lot of times we need healing in ourselves, just healing for ourselves. Do you want healing in your spirit and soul? Do you want healing in a relationship with Christ, with other people, and with yourself, within yourself? I know folks who loathe themselves. They hate themselves for their habits, for their addictions, for their failures in relationships. Do you want healing from that? Jesus can give you that healing. So number one, just to summarize, and I'm done. Ken, you can come on to the piano. Stop trusting systems. I'm not telling you there's anything wrong with medication. I'm not telling you there's anything wrong with the technology that's available to us. There's nothing wrong with reading a book about what your issues might be. I'm okay with that, but stop putting your trust in those things. Is there any help that can be provided for it? Sure. But your trust needs to be in Christ. Admit your inability. I'm never going to get there on my own. I'm never going to be enough. Answer his question. Do you want to be free from this? And then obey his command. And if you do that, you can tell your story. And it'll be a help to somebody else in the world. Let's stand together. Father, I pray you'd add your blessing to this word today. There's folks laying around all over the place, under porches and by pools, looking for something to heal them, to make them whole. That'll never, ever, ever do it. They're caught in a cycle of just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Trying this and trying that. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd find the one, maybe even in this place today, that's hanging by the last thread of hope and has given up on anything else except you. And I pray that they would answer that question with the understanding that for you to make us whole means that our whole life changes. It means that we take up our beds and walk. It means that we enter into relationship with you that requires a daily death to ourselves and a surrender and a submission to you. And that's where the soul is healed. That's where our life is transformed. That's where our testimony becomes the most powerful message that we'll ever preach. And so just bless in the invitation and do with it what you will. And we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.